on a Sunday, and if it was Monday, it'd be just as good to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm thankful to be here today. I tell you, as a pastor, there's things that you hear, things that you receive many a times that other people don't see, and such as that are letters that little kids will write unto them. And I read a couple collections of some letters that children wrote unto their pastor. They said, "Please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson, sincerely, Pete, age 9. Another one said, "Are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class, Carla, age 10. Another one wrote and said, "I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8. Give you a couple more. One of them said, "I'm sorry, I can't leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? Love, Patty, age 10. One said, "My mother is very religious. She goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she's cold. Yours truly, Annette, age 9. Two more, we'll be done with that. It says, I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. Stephen, age 8. Lastly, Lorene said, age 9, she said, "I think a lot more people would come to your church if you'd moved to Disneyland." Amen. Boy, I tell you, something else. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up to the book of John this morning. The book of John. Sister, thank you so much for this water. I was getting a little parched there. I typically do not drink much during the sermon, but I needed something to wet my whistle to start out with. Amen. I want to bring a thought to you this morning about a sinner caught who the Savior bought. Amen. And I typically don't rhyme a whole lot of things like that. I'm not a rhymer nor a rapper. Amen. But it sounded good. It sounded appropriate. I want to give you a little thought before we get started. Then I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God if you're able and willing to this morning. But we do live in a world today that is in great need. We live in a world that where need we find, though, is relative to a current time frame, an outlook, a destination, or even the locale of where a person lives. And I'll give you for instance of that. At the end of church today, most of us as Baptists, we're going to feel the need to eat our second meal of the day. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, we know that to be true, and we're going to get into long lines more than likely. We're going to have a delay of service because the restaurants in town are going to be infiltrated by different churches, people who've been in church this morning. And everybody's going to feel the need to eat, and that need is going to increase substantially as that line gets longer and as we stand and we wait for the waitress or the waiter, for the hostess to sit us down. But with that thought in mind, I want you to think of this. Now, in another country, when we close service here in just a little bit, we go to the restaurant and try to get something to eat, or go to home and try to eat. Maybe at the same time, an evening service has been finished. And what you're going to find in this other country, this need, when they conclude their meal, they're going to need supper. Yet for them, it may be their first meal of the weekend. It may be their first meal of 2 or 3 days. And the one at the end of their evening service, when we close our morning service today, that meal, even though their need is great, is not guaranteed. So I ask you a question here as we begin to get into John chapter 8. Which one truly would you say this morning has a need? Needs are relative. They are relative to where you are. They are relative to who you are. Needs are great. The harvest truly is great. It really is. But remember whose harvest it is. It's not ours. It's the Lord's harvest.
Amen.
And I believe that we would ask God, who is the Lord, amen, to send laborers into His own harvest.
Yes.
I believe He'd answer that prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 8, if you'll stand with me, just 2 verses real quick, if you're willing to and able to this morning. We'll have a quick word of prayer and we'll get into the Word of God today. The Bible says here in the first 2 verses, John chapter 8, just by way of introduction to set the undertone of where our Lord is. John chapter 8 says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them." Father, we thank You, dear God, for the opportunity, the time, the honor, the privilege that You've allowed for us to preach Your precious Word. Dear God, we're going to stand upon the precepts and the perfection of the Holy Scripture that you have given us, dear God. Father, we're going to stand upon the word that you have given us here today, purely preserved, dear God, in its perfect format this morning. Dear God, I pray that we would take this and apply it into our hearts and our lives, as thus saith the Lord unto us this morning. Father, I love you and I thank you, dear God, for all that you've done. I thank you for who you are and I thank you for what you are. I pray you bless our time together here at Calvary Baptist Church this morning. Be with each and every one of us, dear God, as we come to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come, dear God, to apply His Word in our lives today, that we may be better suited, dear Lord, to go forward into the mission field of our local places, dear Lord, and win people unto you, that they may be reconciled and eternally sealed unto that day of redemption. Father, we thank you now for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. Again, I say this, that needs are relative, and I do believe that they are relative. And I believe that there is a great need in this world today. But there's not only a great need in all of the world today, my friend, but there's a great need right now in Bonaire, Georgia. There's a great need in the Southeast America. There's a great need in all of North America. There's a great need in South America. There's a great need across this globe, because everyone has a need of some sort. We find here, as we begin to get into John chapter 8, we're going to find first a person in need, which we're going to find out that there's going to be people that are in need, and then we're going to find out how the Lord meets the need of the one that he started out with. Read with me first and foremost as we look, number one this morning, that there's a person who sinned, a person of sin, if you will. Verse 3, the Bible says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him." Now, first and foremost, I want us to understand here that we know for an absolute fact that this lady, this woman, was caught in the very act of adultery. And we know that she was caught in the very act of adultery because the very Word of God dictates that she was caught in the very act of adultery. I mean, it says it right there in good old black and white, amen. You don't have to, there's nothing that you have to decipher. There's no commentary that the Bible says that she was caught in the very act. But we also know that these Pharisees brought this woman caught in the very act. They brought this to the Lord Jesus Christ for a particular reason. Amen. We know that under the law, adultery was punishable by death via stoning. And so they brought her to him just to see what he would say, to see if he would honor the law of Moses or honor the law of man at that time. Now, friend, it's another message for another time, so I don't want to get caught up in it. But the reality is, these Pharisees and scribes brought this woman, this sinner, if you will, to the Lord Jesus Christ for one particular purpose, and that was to tempt him and to bring him into accusation. Now, friend, she is a person of sin. We need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to remember that this morning. She is a person of sin. In the 1950s, there was a psychologist by the name of Stanton Samenow, and a psychiatrist by the name of Samuel Yolkeson, who shared the same conventional wisdom that we hear about today, that crimes were caused by environment. And they set out a massive study, a very lengthy study, to prove the point that crimes were a result of a person's environment. And so this 17-year study involved 250 inmates in the District of Columbia. And what they begin to do, they begin to evaluate them, they begin to study them, they begin to test them, interview them, and they were astonished to discover this simple fact, that the cause of their crime could not in any way, shape, form, or fashion be traced to their environment, to their poverty, or to any type of oppression whatsoever. Instead, they found out that the crimes that each one of them have committed was the result of an individual making, as they put it, wrong moral choices. In 1977, this work was completed called The Criminal Personality, and they concluded the answer to the crime is conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle. 1987, Harvard professor James Q. Wilson and Richard Hinterstein came to similar conclusions to their book on crime and human nature. They determined that the cause of crime is a lack of proper moral training among young people during the morality formative years, particularly ages 1 to 6. I heard a preacher say years ago, before I was yet a father, I heard him say that if you do not have your son's heart by the age of 5, you'll never get it. Now, I believe that to be true. I believe the Bible has already concluded what these scholars, let's go ahead and call them that, be kind in the pulpit today, these scholars set out for 17 years to prove to train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. But listen, here, this is why we have this woman here of John chapter 8, is because she simply made a wrong decision. And why did she do that? Because by nature, by her very conception into this world today, she is a sinner, my friend. We have a person that sinned, a sinner, if you will, but we find that the person that sinned is coming head to head with the purpose of the Savior, my friend. Now, that's not a second point. That's just a thought, because that's what's going to happen here as we begin to look at this meeting here in the temple. Sin at any level is terrible. Can I say that to you this morning? Amen. Adultery produces a multiplicity of victims. It extends throughout the generations, my friend. It is still sin, no matter what the world calls it, no matter what television calls it, no matter what Hollywood calls it. Adultery is a crime, not only against the Word of God, but it's against the ways of God. It's against the ways of morality. Adultery is a wicked sin, but it is still a sin. And sin is not localized in and of itself. With all sin, no matter what it may be, there is collateral damage. The Bible tells me, for none of us liveth unto himself, no man dieth to himself. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, we've quoted it 1,000 times, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I say that real quick to you, and I want to give you a quick disclaimer. This is a series that I'm going to begin to preach once we get over to the field. I'm going to build a very tall ruler, per se, if you will, that goes way up into the rafters. And I'm going to have everybody come in. I'm going to mark their height and have them sign their name on how tall they are. And then each one of them can measure themselves of who's taller than who. But at the end of the day, we cannot measure ourselves amongst ourselves, but we must measure ourselves according to the stature of Christ's righteousness. Amen. All have sinned and come short. We've all fallen short. No matter how tall you are, no matter how great you are, no matter how large you are, no matter how wealthy or successful you are, we have all come short of bringing glory unto God. Our only purpose that God created us, therefore, we have fallen from that because we have all sinned. I want you to think how dreadful it was for this person of sin that this angry mob of men would drag this soul throughout the town, throughout the city, make her a public spectacle, and then just plop her down in the midst of the temple. As Jesus Christ sat and taught all the people, the Scripture says. Now, I don't know about you guys. Listen, I'm a Bible believer. Amen?
Yeah.
I believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. Amen? And the last time I checked in the Greek, the word all still meant all. Give me an amen.
Amen.
Last time I looked up a little bit of Hebrew on the word all, it still meant all. The Bible says clearly in verse 2, it says, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him." Can I say this to you this morning? It was a packed house, if you will. And here comes this woman caught in the act of adultery, being dragged down to the temple that day, being made a public spectacle, if you will. I want you to get personal with it this morning. I want you to think on these terms, if you will. I highly doubt this, that she was modestly dressed, if you will. Think about that this morning. Don't go too far in your thoughts. Matter of fact, I really doubt, since seeing that she was caught in the very act, I doubt she was even dressed at all. Amen. I mean, I tell you what, I highly doubt that those mob of murderers that was bringing her down there before our Lord and Savior to see what sayest thou, I doubt they delicately carried her down there. I don't think they just carried her in her arms. As a matter of fact, The way I picture this today, I want you to think about this. Here is this woman, this person of known and now public sin. She was probably dragged by her arms, dragged by her hair, dragged throughout this city, made of stone. I believe as she sat there, helpless upon her knees, guilty, that her feet and her hands and her knees bleeding from the trip to the temple. I want you to picture this in her mind, in your mind this morning, that she's sitting there before the Lord Jesus Christ, awaiting the judgment that she knew she was guilty of, amen. Knew that she was guilty of to receive judgment of death, kneeling before Jesus Christ. Is she a sinner? Yes, she's a sinner, amen. There's no disputing that, none whatsoever in the Scripture. Paul said, moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sinner? Yes, she's a sinner. Caught red-handed? Absolutely. But are you picturing her today? Are you picturing her bleeding out of every probably joint in her body, being dragged on this stone road, and her hair probably pulled out, probably tears running all down her face, helpless before the law of God, kneeling before the Lord? This person of sin, it's easy to say she's a sinner caught in the very act. But my friend, that sinner was someone's daughter. My friend, that sinner was someone's sister. She's someone's cousin. She was someone's neighbor. Probably someone's co-worker. Now, to that angry mob, she was no one. But to a mom and daddy somewhere, she was everyone. To a brother sitting somewhere, they'd live and die for. To a cousin somewhere, that was flesh and blood. To a neighbor somewhere, she was the one that she went over to borrow a cup of sugar or a glass of milk. But to this mom, preacher, she's just a sinner. That's all she is. Caught in the very act. What would you do? You see, we put it personal for this reason. How many times do we see people in the shopping center or the grocery store, and they turn the corner and they're in a sleeveless shirt and they're just covered in tattoos and they got more holes in their face, man, than Swiss cheese does, and we just turn our heads and that wicked sinner. How many neighbors do we pass, my friend, that's living it up on Saturday night, drinking it up, blaring the music, drinking the booze, and sinners, yes, don't overlook the sin. But instead of wagging our heads, how many times have we gone over there? Hey, what you doing today? Now, I'm not saying go over there when they're living it up. But maybe the next morning when you get their attention, amen, they got to have had a headache or something, but you get a hold of them. What did Jesus Christ do? Let's examine how Christ responded to this accusation and this known sinner who's now a public spectacle, this person of sin. How did Christ respond? May I submit to you this morning that the presenting of Scriptures. Look, pick up in verse 6. Watch what happens. The Bible says in the latter part, it says, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again, he stooped down. The Bible says he wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. Beloved, we wonder why and how our schools and government have continued a downward spiral, a movement of decline, a decadent movement in this world today, almost like an airplane that's lost its wings. We sit and we wonder why in the world this has happened. It's happening. We know this to be true because the Scripture has been removed. Amen. Jesus Christ knelt down and began to write the law of God in the ground, just as he originally wrote it in Mount Sinai. The Bible tells me in Exodus 31, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. You say, what was Jesus doing this day in the temple as that angry mob? And he just knelt down. I love how his response, he just ignored him. He just starts writing, amen. You say, was Jesus Christ sarcastic? Yeah, he was sarcastic. He just ignored them. Sometimes it's better just to ignore them. Amen? But he presented to them the Scripture. One by one, they began to depart. And why? Because Jesus Christ presented the Scripture to them. They were convicted by their own conscience. They left off their intentions to slay this woman because the perspective of their own sin was changed. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:2, he says, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The conscience serves as its immediate purpose by convicting man of his sin. A change of perspective in the situation at hand. We find one minute they're there seeking to slay the guilty, and the next minute we find they're standing in the seat of the judged. And they left out their own agenda. Do you know what changed their mind that day? Do you know what turned them away from slaying this obvious sinner that they made a public spectacle? Do you know what changed their opinion and said, you know what, I think I'm going to back off and I'm going to leave? It was the Scripture, my friend. It was the Word of God. And friend, if this lost and dying world today, if they are going to be saved from their sins and the result of sin, it's going to be through the Word of God. Amen. Hold your Bibles there in John 8, and I want you to turn just quickly with me, Mark chapter 4. I want you to look at this. Should be the only time I ask you to turn this morning. And we're close to being finished today, but I want you to get a hold of this as the presenting of the Scriptures and the life of these people. Look in Mark chapter 4, and I'm sure you know the story of the sower quite well, but let's just revisit it here just for a moment. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus Christ says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit, and they sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Amen. This is the famous parable of the sower. And we know according to the same chapter in verse 13, He says, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? Here's the deal. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that if you're going to understand any parable at all, any parable that he gives at all, you are going to have to first understand this one. And here's why. Verse 14, the Bible simply says that the sower soweth the word. Amen. There is not another name in all of creation higher than the name of Jesus Christ. And God Himself exalts His Word even above His very name. You see, the Word of God, the seeds that are to be sown in this world today is the Word of God. It is the Word that the Lord gave us so that we may know Him, so that we may hear from Him, so that we may have a relationship from Him. It's the Word that He gave us so that we may bring it to a lost and dying souls, so that they may know Him. Person of sin and the presenting of the Scriptures. There are 7,105 living languages in the world today. 513 of those languages have a completed Bible. 1,294 of those languages have only a New Testament. 1,010 of those languages have at least one book, leaving 4,288 languages with absolutely no Scriptures whatsoever. What does that mean? If you were to break that down into 100 people, that means 7 people would have a whole Bible, 18 would have a New Testament, 14 would have some portion of Scripture, and 61 would have nothing. Do you know what it means today? It means that 67% of the world's population since AD 30 have never in their life heard the name Jesus. You say, I can't believe that. How in the world is that happening? How is that happening in the world that we live in today? Did you know that approximately this year alone, listen very carefully, 30 million souls will perish having never heard the gospel or the name of Jesus Christ? 30 million. Let me make that real to you. That's 2.5 million a month. Matter of fact, just this year alone in 2014, 12.5 million people have died in the world never hearing the name of Jesus. That's 82,192 per day never hearing the word of Jesus, perishing and going into the devil's hell. That's 3,424 an hour. That's 57 a minute. That's just under one soul per second that died never hearing the name of Jesus. You see, the parable of the sower that Jesus Christ says, if you can't understand this, you can't understand anything. The parable of the sower who is sowing the seed of the Word of God, listen carefully, only pertains to those that hear the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it doesn't factor in those who have never heard or never heard the name of Jesus. And according to the parable of the sower, my friend, only 1/4 of those that hear truly get saved and born again. 30 million people. 1 year, 12.5 million thus far. You see, beloved, the response of our Lord was not anything less than what it should have been. The response to the person that sinned was the presenting of the Scriptures. And the result was the pardon of a sinner. Amen. Look at verse 10 with me. The Bible says in John chapter 8. It says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. Now remember, what did I say in verse 2? That the Bible says early in the morning he came again to the temple and all the people came unto him. And then this mob comes in there and this woman had committed the act of adultery, dragged down there bleeding, crying, hair pulled out and there to be stoned to death. That was the judgment they sought so they could accuse Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden he pins the Word of God. And when he pins the Word of God, each and every soul being convicted by their own conscience, by the law of God, they leave. Jesus and that lady stands alone. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Well, that'll preach those first few words, won't it? And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go. He says, and sin no more. You see, my friend, at the end of the day, between eternal life and eternal death, the reality is this morning, this stands just between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of this day, it was only he and her that stood there. At the end of your day, the decision that you must make in your life, if you're here this morning, not sure of eternal security, you are standing with Jesus Christ, him and him alone. What I say, what I do, cannot benefit you other than me giving you the gospel today. Amen. The pardon of this sinner, there we find that this woman, as bad as she may have been and as bad as our thoughts were in the front end of this sermon, there is no sin too great nor too small that our Lord is not willing to forgive. Amen. You just got to come to him through repentance and faith, and that's it. Yes. Simply turning away from self-sin and the seduction of this world and turning unto the Savior for eternal life. Amen. Fully, faithfully trusting in the gift that was given in his death, burial, and resurrection. These numbers that we heard just a moment ago, nearly 1 per second dying, never hearing of Jesus Christ, But when you couple that with 75% of those that hear the Word of God still perish and end up in the devil's hell, when you stop and you think about that, I believe the numbers are beyond astronomical. They're just flat staggering. See, there's a person that sinned. We know that to be true. There's a presenting of the Scriptures we find our Savior did. And praise the Lord this morning for a pardon of a sinner. And we look at them and we hear these numbers of these people dying and the population of the world, and the population of America being 314 million people in our country today and really and truly only about 15,000 independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist churches in this country to reach those people. The numbers today, it says that it takes 85 church members to win one person to the Lord Jesus Christ in their community today. I mean, we look at these numbers, we hear about them, and that's all they are. They're numbers on a spreadsheet. They're descending through a column of despair. But Frank, can I say this? They're not just numbers today. They're not just a statistic. They are souls. They're souls in needing of a Savior. Men and women across this world today, across this country, this county, this community, ladies and gentlemen, there's men and women across this church this morning that need the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you don't fall into the 67% that's never heard of the name of Jesus. Nor do you fall into the 4,288 living languages groups today that do not have a Scriptures. But you know what you do fall into? You fall into one of those four souls this morning. Soils. You fall into one of those four soils. You here today, having heard the Word of God, having seen what Jesus Christ did, knowing that He has the power to forgive you of all sins, if you will freely come, confess them Him today. Having seen a sinner that was caught, who the Savior bought. One man said that Christ died for sin, believers die to sin, but unbelievers die in sin. In closing, I tell you this tonight, or this morning, missions is war. Missions is the war for souls of men, women, and children. It is the sowing the seed of the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that the Holy Spirit of God Himself would bring to fruition these souls unto the harvest. But the choice is yours today. We've all heard that missions is the heartbeat of God. But it's in our hands. You're here this morning and you've heard what has been preached. You're here this morning knowing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're here this morning and maybe there's conflict wrestling inside of you and you just can't put your finger on it. You're here this morning, you're saying, preacher, you know what? If I died right now, I'm not 100% absolutely positively sure that I would be in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not here to try to retread anybody, but I am here this morning to make this clear. Jesus Christ died for your sins as He did mine. If you were the only sinner on the face of the planet that ever needed to be saved, that you needed a Savior, Jesus Christ would have still come here, lived 33.5 years. He would have died on a cross, buried in a grave for 3 days, and risen again, amen, and still done everything that He did to cover your sins because He loved you. He loved this woman here. Yes, sin, she's a sinner. And so are we. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. Will you bow your heads with me this morning with every head bowed and every eyes closed? Love, I don't know where you are in your Christianity. I don't know where you are in your life today. I don't know where you are. But I do know this. I know that you have a choice to make this morning. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not absolutely positive that if I died this morning, I'll...